Thank you. Good day, friends. We again come to you, and we are studying together the book of James, this very practical book, oftentimes greatly misunderstood, and we just trust the Spirit of God will clarify some of the truths that James talks about to your own heart and life. May I say, first of all, I want to tell you how much I personally appreciate all your prayers and your letters of encouragement, your cooperation with us in giving out the Word of God. As one thinks of the tens of thousands who listen in, are greatly burdened that every one of them in some way shall know the Savior, in a very real, vital way. As you well know, that there is much profession today. But our hearts are really heavy because too many of God's people have never been taught the Word of God. They know so little of the truth as it is in the Scriptures, and hence their lives show that. Now, James here is talking about that very thing. He wants us to be real in our faith. And if we're real in our faith, it will be evident in our works. Now, we were discussing in our last lesson, chapter 2, we're dealing with the first 13 verses, which has to do with respect of persons, of not showing favoritism among God's people, being partial, you know, cliques and everything else. It's so easy to love those who love us. But some people, their personalities just cross with you. No question about that. In fact, I'm free to confess that God has some ornery children. But nevertheless, if they are really His children, we have to recognize that. We have to accept their fellowship. And we are to encourage them in the things of Christ. And I'll tell you, the more you know Christ, the more you walk with Christ, the more you see Christ, the more the Spirit of God will demonstrate our precious Savior in His life through you and me. May I remind you again of that verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, we had that in the first chapter. We look in the looking glass and see what we are. It shows up every spot, wart and wrinkle and everything else. And many people read the Word of God or go to church and hear it and forget about it. But if you mean business with God, you'll see every failure, every weakness, every sin. Does that discourage you? No, because with that, as you keep looking in the Word of God, you see Him, our Savior, who came for the express purpose of putting away your sin and my sin and fitting us for eternity, fitting us to stand in the presence of God forever. My, what a prospect. What a hope God has given to those who put their trust in Him. That doesn't mean just the mature Christian. It means all Christians. I don't care what the label is, if you really, really love the Savior. I know 1 John 2 talks about the fathers in the faith and the young men in the faith and the babies in the faith. It's a question of spiritual maturity, but relation-wise, we belong to God. Now, in the second chapter, he's talking about this question of being partial, this question of making more of one and not the other. And there's no room in the family of God for partiality. And this is how James starts in the first verse. We're joined to the Lord of glory. We have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the Lord of glory, the God of glory. And as dear John could say in John 1:14, we beheld His glory. But I must say again, a very common sin among God's people in our churches is partiality. We honor one among the other. We disrespect some. May God give to you and me a tenderness of heart, a compassion of soul for men and women. Even with all their frailty and failures, it's so easy to see the other fellow's failures and weaknesses and forget our own. Oh, to see him in Christ, just to see each other in Christ. My friend, God the Father always sees every one of His own children in Christ. We are accepted, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:6, we are accepted in the Beloved One. He never sees us apart from Christ. God grant that you and I will see his people, whatever their circumstances are or be, see them in Christ. Then he goes on in verse 8, and he speaks of the fact about the royal law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you have respect of persons, if you're partial, then you commit sin and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors. Now what he's meaning is this, it makes no difference. You and I make a difference of sin, but James is not talking about that. He's talking about the fact that oftentimes we favor people against others. And that's not a bad sin, you know, that's not too bad. I like that fellow, and I don't like the other fellow. Well, the book said if you are partial to God's children, then you sin. And I repeat it again, it's inconsistent to profess Christ and be partial. Even Peter had to learn that lesson. As we said in the closing up of our last lesson, he had to learn that God was no respecter of persons. So here you have the royal law, and the badge of that law is love. Is love. You remember John 13, 34 to 35? Jesus said to his disciples, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. For love is the fulfilling of the law." You find that in Galatians chapter 5, 13 to 14. "And if we do not love our brethren, then we sin." Let's put it on the line. We break the royal law, but rather may love triumph. And remember that love is always willing to sacrifice. You know, one time, I quote from Luke chapter 10. One time a lawyer said to Jesus, "Good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "You know the law. What does it say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You're right. You're right. Now if you do this, you'll live." But he, willing to justify himself, said, "Who's my neighbor?" He was begging the question. Little did he realize when he asked that question what the Lord was going to do. The Lord told him the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and he lost all his goods, and they beat him up and left him naked in the middle of the road, bleeding. And a priest came along, and he passed by, and a Levite came along, and he passed by. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, had compassion on him. His enemy, the despised Samaritans, manifested love for the man in the middle of the road. The other two didn't want to become involved. The priest couldn't do anything for him because the man had nothing to sacrifice. The Levite couldn't do anything because the law says, "Do and thou shalt live," but the man is absolutely helpless and hopeless. So they both passed by. Along came the Good Samaritan. Bound up his wounds, he poured in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, took him to an inn, took care of him, paid his fare, and said, "When I come again, I'll repay you." He said to the innkeeper, "Put to my account." Oh, what a picture of the Savior. He came where we were, and he bound up our wounds, and he poured in oil, and he put us on his own beast. He gave us his place, and he took our place. We should have died for our sin. He took our place and died in our stead. Took us to the inn, made us a member of the church, the body of Christ, paid our fare, and said, "I'm going to come again. And if you owe anything else, I'll repay it. I'm responsible for this one I picked out of the middle of the road." That's what Jesus said. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is always willing to sacrifice for the other brother. That's what I'm talking about. Love is the badge of discipleship. Love, I maintain, is the evidence of a real, genuine faith in the Savior, the Lord of glory. I mean that. Now look at verses 10 and 11. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he has said, do not commit adultery. He also said, do not kill. Now if you commit no adultery, but if you kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So that's what you say, and so that's what you do. As they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What an amazing passage of Scripture, huh? You break the law in one point, you're guilty of all. Do you remember Galatians 3:10? It says, cursed is everyone. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You know, you and I, we break sin down. We make, that's a big sin, that's a bad sin. There's other ones, just a little sin. Just a little sin. You know, you wouldn't put partiality on the same plane as murder and adultery, would you? Now, we make a difference. What James is after is this. Sin is sin. And the law demands the death of a sinner. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And the law is not of sin. Do you remember our Lord in Matthew 5 and 6? Do you remember our Lord? He puts hate in the heart, in the same category as murder. In other words, the Lord goes to the root of the matter, our heart attitude. No, we wouldn't kill, we wouldn't commit adultery, but we would show partiality. We would show favoritism in the assembly. And James says that's sin. Take, for example, John chapter 8. You know that story about our Savior was teaching in the temple courtyard. And he had quite a crowd gathered round him. And while he is teaching, the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, came in dragging a woman. And you can just see her fighting her way. They dragged her through the crowd, threw her at the feet of the Savior and said, Rabbi, we caught this woman in the act of adultery. According to Moses' law, she ought to be stoned. What do you say? And the Lord ignored them. I should say so. He ignored these peeping Toms. Why didn't they bring the man? Well, possibly the man may have been one of their own crowd. He could have been a Pharisee. He could have been a priest. He could have been a Sadducee. He could have been a rich man. But they caught the woman. They brought the woman, threw her down. Moses said she ought to be stoned. Now, what do you say about it? You're the friend of publicans and sinners. What are you going to say? You see, they thought they had Jesus over the barrel. If he says, stone her, obey Moses' law, then he's not the sinner's friend. If he says, let her go, then he's breaking Moses' law. So whatever he says, we've got him. And Jesus ignored them. And that's what we should do, to ignore such people. These unsaved, unconverted, these leaders of Israel had no time for God, no room for God, and certainly had no love for the people of God. When they persisted, do you know what Jesus said? All right. She ought to be stoned. And I appoint you men as the executioners of this woman. Pick up your stones and stone her. But just a minute, before you do it. If you are without sin, and I believe the strong implication, if you men are without the same sin as this woman, go ahead and cast your stone. Even if they hadn't been actually in sin, in adultery, in their hearts, you see, the Lord was getting right down in their hearts. You remember Romans 2:16, what it says? God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The secrets of men. Hate in your heart, said Jesus, is just as equally guilty before God and the law of God as murder. Now, Jesus said that. Jesus said that. Oh, no. We wouldn't commit these terrible, terrible sins. But what about your heart? You see, God looks on the heart. And the law itself, if you don't keep the whole law. Oh, but you see, nobody has kept the whole law. That's correct, except the Son of God. We're all. The law has condemned us all. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Every man's mouth shut, and the whole world is guilty before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Scriptures hath concluded all under sin. God hath concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. You see what James does, he takes the rule, the royal law. These Jews in our Lord's day in John chapter 8 had no love for the sinner. The only people they loved was themselves. I'm sorry to say there's too much of that even today. But if I claim to belong to the Lord of glory, there'll be no partiality. Now go on down to verses 12 and 13. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I didn't spend much time there. If you have judged people without mercy, you will be judged that way. If you show mercy, you'll receive mercy. You see, the key here is love. Genuine love. And this genuine love affects our walk and our relationship the one to the other. And if you say, I can't live so-and-so, I can't have a thing to do with them. I just can't stand them. All right. Remember, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. If you're a real child of God, the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto you. Romans 5:5. And remember that perfect love casteth out fear. I'm quoting 1 John chapter 4 from verse 18 on. Do you remember verse 17 says we have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. And perfect love casteth out fear. That's all I'm going to say about this. I think I've said enough. I would like you, just for a moment, the final moments we have on our broadcast, to note it from verses 14 to 26, a remarkable portion of Scripture, where we have faith and works contrasted. James does not deny salvation by faith without works. What James is saying here, that faith and works are inseparable. Let me read those first two or three verses. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Or if a brother be or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Let me just stop here for a moment. We're going to be dealing with a very, very important passage. Question of works and faith. Now let me say, first of all, both Paul and James believe that justification is by faith, that salvation is by faith. And Paul is dealing especially with the question of faith. God is the object of that faith. James is dealing with the fact that faith without works is worthless, empty profession. And a great many have misunderstood this passage and have said that James is a legalist. That's not so. That's not so. And we're going to find that out. For example, you say you have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, says James. But is it a living faith? Is it a real faith? Have you meant business with God? You really accepted the Savior? You put your confidence in him. If you have real faith in the Savior, all right, says James, it'll be demonstrated by your life, by what you do. In other words, works is the complement of faith. Now remember, James is not talking about works to be saved. No man is saved by works, by doing. The impossibility of a man being saved by his works. It's not faith plus works to be saved. It's faith alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship. I'm quoting Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Paul says we're saved by grace through faith. But we are his craftsmanship, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, says James. If you have a living faith, it'll be demonstrated by your life. I'm going to leave you there for a moment. I want you to read that passage. So let me come to it. Starting in at verse 17, and going through to the end of the chapter, I'd like you to read it through a number of times so that when we come to it, you'll be able to understand James' position and what he's trying to say. What he is talking about are the works of faith, not works to be saved, but works because you are saved. What he's calling for is the reality of faith. I think it's well taken. There's so much profession today, empty profession. Be well for us to find out where you and I stand. Is my faith a real faith? Am I really trusting the Savior? And what evidence can I have that I really know the Lord Jesus? I say it's worth following through. First reading. The Lord bless you as you read it. I hope you'll read it 100 times. May his joy be yours. May his peace be yours today.